be here. I think you probably have heard that I was going to be invited to be here this weekend. I've enjoyed my time so far. I'll give a little bit more of an introduction to my background in the morning worship service. When the idea came up Friday or yesterday of my sharing in the Sunday school hour, I wasn't quite sure what I would share, but I was excited to do that. As I prayed about that, I felt to share a teaching that I offered about a month or two ago, and actually was to a group of primarily business people, but Christian people who wanted input. And I chose to share with that group three messages in one. So if any of you believe in miracles, you can believe that we will be finished when that double buzzer comes. And meanwhile, just the computer stuff, mine doesn't quite connect there. And so Carter is going to be advancing the slides. So anytime my hand goes up, you'll have to advance the slides. We'll see how that works out. Yeah. In fact, yeah, that'll work. So, in a sense, these three ideas, if I get through all three of them, really are an application of this morning's sermon. So this morning's sermon is going to be focused on one verse. I'll share a few other verses, but the focus will be one verse. This is sort of an application of that. So, are you ready? Here we go. There's a book entitled Bruchko. I suggest to you consider getting it. So if you advance, to me, other than the Bible, it's my favorite. Let's see, is it advancing? If we have any problems, I just drop this and I go to the whiteboard. So this book, Bruchko, is to me, other than the Bible, my favorite missions book. And I would suggest to everyone, you get this book and read it. It is exciting. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. And it's sort of like the ultimate of, there we go. Are we on? Okay, so the background, this is simply an introductory slide. And I was quoting from this book. This young single missionary, 19 years old or so, goes to some indigenous people in the country of Colombia. It takes 5 years of studying the language. He's the first person, non-indigenous person, to connect with the tribal people. And it took 5 years before somebody understood the gospel and accepted Christ. And so he, on page 127, he writes about when this young man came to him and he realized he accepted Christ. This is what he said. The next day, he had a big grin on his face. Bruchko, I've tied my hammock strings into Jesus. If you read the book, you understand that. Now I speak a new language. They slept in hammocks up to 70 feet in the air. And Bruchko found that disconcerting. And the indigenous people said, look, you just need to tie your hammock strings up there. So when he was looking for a word for faith, when he was translating the Bible and he wanted to translate faith, he used that and he said, well, you have to tie your hammock strings into Jesus. Now I speak a new language. Bruchko speaking now. I didn't understand what he meant. Have you learned some of the Spanish I speak? He laughed a clean, sweet laugh. No, Bruchko, I speak a new language. Then I understood. To a Modilon, language is life. If Bobby had a new life, he had a new way of speaking. That I could preach, but I need to move on. So, this just had to do with my presentation a couple weeks ago, is that I'm going to look at a toolbox and see some practical tools. So, I'm going to share from three primary scriptures, if I get that far. But what those are backgrounds for practicality. I, for one, like when the Bible is applied to life and it connects with something practical I can do, and that's what this is intended. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to choose three language tools from this toolbox, and these answer three pivotal questions. So one question is, there you go, how can I be decisive without being judgmental? Now, I'm not going to take a long time because I don't have a long time this morning, but I hope you are connecting, okay? I, for one, find that's a question that's real life. How can I be decisive without being judgmental? And then, how do I respond wisely when facing conflict? How do I respond wisely when facing conflict? And a third one is, what gives peace and direction when facing injustice? So, I'm going to take a quick look at seeking to answer those three questions. So, let me just ask you, do the questions apply at all to your life? Okay, so we're going to take a quick look, see what we can learn from Scripture, but applying it today. So let's advance it to the Scripture verse. If we can, Scripture verses, go ahead, advance. So the three titles are Don't Judge, But You May Assume, Wisely Choose, My Interests Are Yours, and one more. And here's the Scripture background, if we could. There we go. Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not, you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. So that's a scriptural basis for something very practical. So if you can advance it, I'm going to just go ahead, advance again and again. Okay, now, let me give you the background of this because stories are easier to remember than just facts, okay? So I worked with a missions organization called Eastern Mennonite Missions. It was the missions arm of Lancaster Mennonite Conference. And for 15 years, I served with them. The last 10 years, I was director of what was called the Global Ministries Department. We sent long-term missionaries, 100-plus long-term missionaries to 20-some countries around the world, and I served as director of that department. I enjoyed my job, and very rarely did I ever get upset. I mean, I look at those 15 years, and I'm trying to remember when did I get angry, except on one day. And that day, I got angry. I mean, I was ticked. What had happened is that a week earlier, the president told me that a certain decision was going to be considered by himself, the vice president, and the head of human resources, and that they were going to make a decision about such and such. I responded to him, and we got along great. Well, a wonderful person. He's with the Lord now, but just a great guy. And I said to him, I said, well, look, here's some information you may not have. And I proceeded to explain to him why it was essential that they not decide this, because that would negatively impact all of our missionaries. At one swift move, we're going to do something harmful to every missionary, every long-term missionary. Okay. Now it's a couple weeks later, and I get an email from the secretary of the group, the three people, who was the director of the HR, and she wrote saying, we considered such and such a matter and we made this decision, and guess what decision they made? The one I told them not to. I was ticked. It wasn't so much that they didn't listen to my counsel, it was that they were going to do something harmful for all the different missionaries, and this really bugged me. So I whipped my chair around, sat at my keyboard, and I started typing away, and by God's kind providence, I started out. I assume, that was God's grace, I assume that you knew of my counsel when you made that decision. Let me state again what it is that is my concern. Now, fortunately, let me put it this way. I got a really nice email back. Now, the backstory to that is that a week before, this HR director had come back from a conference and said, Merv, I learned something really practical, really good. Hey, let me tell you what I learned at this conference. Just a practical little thing. It's called Identify Your Working Assumptions. So when she read my email, which was red hot, but I said, I assume, she assumed that I remembered what she said and was trying to practice it, which basically was oftentimes we have to make a decision and we don't have all the facts. And so what we need to do is consciously make an assumption, which by dictionary definition is you're acting on something but without all the facts. Okay? So she had told me a week before, so you recognize that you're assuming something and you go and ask somebody else if that's correct. In other words, you identify your working assumption. You go to somebody and say, Laverne, I assume that such and such, is that, you know, am I right or not? She sent me this cheerful, joyful little email back. Oh, Mervyn, thank you so much for identifying your working assumption. And then she said, in light of that, we're going to reconsider, which they did, and they changed. But what I don't remember what the subject was, but I remember this, identify your working assumption. So here's what happens real quickly. So we're going to go quickly. We experience something, and when we experience it, somebody cuts me off in traffic. We then observe something. Wow, 2 feet closer, he would have taken my front bumper off. And then we ask questions. Why is he doing that? I mean, he's crazy. I mean, that's nuts. Is he taking his wife to the hospital to have a baby? Drunk? I mean, what's going on? And then we consider answers. Okay, got that? Now, do you agree that that happens basically every day, and it all happens in a second or 5 seconds or 10 seconds? We experience, we observe, we ask questions, we consider answers. Now is when it comes to, now we have a choice between two options. So here we go. One is that we can draw a conclusion. Hey, I know what's going on. I know that guy's drunk. Well, actually, the driver may have been messing with their cell phone. I don't know, do I? So the other alternative is that I can assume. Now, I know that assuming gets a bad rap. People say don't. But by definition, assuming is a humble recognition I don't have all the facts. Now, if you don't like the words, that's fine. Let's keep moving on. You'll understand where I'm coming from in talking about don't judge. So can we move? So this is a tool to make communication more effective while decreasing wrong judgment of others. Go ahead. So you may have heard the saying, don't assume. I'd like to explore that saying and offer a better version, which is, please do assume and do it intentionally. Now, if you just really don't like the word, then apply the principle. Make working assumptions wisely with purpose and transparency. Go ahead, but please do not jump to conclusions. Now, in all fairness, lest you think I'm just being nasty for people who don't like the word assumptions, I do recognize that actually when somebody says don't assume, what they really mean is don't jump to conclusions. So as a communicator and a teacher, I want you to remember what I'm saying. And by now, you will remember it, especially if you're somebody who's always said don't assume. You will remember this. So anyway, go ahead. Now, just to understand terminology, assume is to imagine something to be the case, considering that perspective likely to be true, but without certain proof. Okay, next. Conclude, to reach a final understanding and basically say, that I know that's it. And to judge is to review a situation, circumstance, and a person and arrive at an understanding, consider the final word. This judgment may be true or not. It may be affirming or critical. Okay, let's go on. You know what? I like this. I'll just stand over here. That looks great. Okay, so to do this well, put your hat on, H-A-T. Okay? So, when you identify working assumptions, do so with humility. I may be wrong. It's not a final answer. So I put on my hat, humility. And A is accountability. I welcome input and correction. I mean, if I may be wrong, if my assumption may be wrong, don't I want it corrected? I mean, do I want to live with a false information? Don't think so. So accountability, I want somebody to speak into it. And how can they speak into it if they don't know what it is? So I put on transparency. So if we go from bottom up, I'm going to be transparent about what is happening because if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. And yes, I indeed might be wrong and I recognize it. Got it? Now I'm going to tell you that this little tool that I learned out of a moment of intense anger, God graciously showed this tool to me. I have used it in leadership, I've used it in pastoral ministry, I've used it in counseling, and here's the biggie. My wife and I have used it with each other. Over this political time, hear something, see something, listen to news, whatever, and one of us says to the other, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, and the other one looks at him and say, just to see, is that a working assumption or is that a conclusion? Well, yeah, I guess unless I'm going to believe both CNN and Fox News at the same time, I guess it might be a working assumption. What I'm saying is that my wife and I have hugely benefited from practicing this. It is so simple. But what, go ahead, move on. So you may have heard the saying, don't assume. I like to explore that saying and offer a better version. Okay, move on. So I did this again, and now move on. And sometimes it can change. Go ahead, do it a couple more times. And so it can go back and forth. Okay, so jumping ahead, this is a scriptural basis. God does say we're not supposed to judge. I would identify that as jumping to conclusions. I know it goes more broadly than that. But here's, along with my marriage, here's the other major, major benefit I have from thinking of this scripture and applying it in that practical way. And that is, I have found it to be the best tool I've discovered to keep me from judging somebody else's motivation or judging their heart. And when I judge somebody's motivation, when I judge what is their heart, that is a small step to go from there to distrust. And when you go from judging motivation to distrust, there's only one direction to go until you repent, and that's down. Okay, thank you. So let's move on. So one language tool from the toolbox is don't judge, but you may assume. And I want to give you, if you allow me to, I want to give you permission to use that terminology with each other. Hey, I experienced something. It felt like this to me, and I was ready to jump to a conclusion and realize I actually don't know all the information. So I'm coming to you and I'm letting you know I do have a working assumption, which is this, but could you speak into that because I could be wrong. Okay? Next one. Wisely choose. My interests are yours. And we're going to run through this really fast. It's interesting. This is based on a tool. This is, excuse me. I've just had this cough for 4 weeks. I'd be glad to let it in Pennsylvania, but it apparently followed me to Ohio. Now I'm going to let it in Ohio, I hope. It's already here. Well, so anyway, thanks. There's a scripture verse we're going to see that ties in. There actually is a tool that two professors developed back in the 1970s called the Thomas Kilman Conflict Mode Instrument. You will not be tested as to whether you remember that or not. But let's move on. We're going to look at wisely choose my interests are yours. Go ahead. So in Philippians chapter 2, we see verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish. Sorry, cough drop time. And no, I'm not a chipmunk, even though my cheeks. Okay. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then in verse 5 it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that actually is the verse for the next part, if I get there. So, verse 4. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, let's go quickly here, Carter. So, here's a backdrop. Two people, imagine the situation with two people, each with interests. So, my wife and I are going out to eat. Her interest is where could I find something that, a salad that tastes really good and is low calorie. And I'm saying, hey, if we're going out to eat, where's that steak? We have clearly different interests. She's saying, where can I get a nice salad with grilled chicken? And I'm saying, hey, if we're going out, let's not go halfway here. So, go ahead. So these interests are clearly different. Go ahead. And two pivotal questions that I can ask. If you have a different interest than I do, how much energy will I give to meeting my interests? How much energy will I give to meeting your interests? Okay? So, the answers result in five possible responses. Go ahead. So, looking at this high-low thing. So, the vertical arrow is expressing my interests? How much energy will I give to meeting my interests? And the horizontal here, you can do it again, okay? And one more time. How much energy do I give to meeting your interests? Now, I intentionally chose something really simple like salads and steak. But in real life, we come into situations where we genuinely have strongly held feelings or convictions about something, and I have an interest that we really develop our youth ministry, and I have an interest that we really develop our music ministry, and sometimes they can compete for space or time or energy or personnel or whatever. The point is, this can happen in church life as well as home life. So there are five possibilities. One is avoiding, which means I'm going to give low energy to meeting your interests, and I'm going to give low energy to meeting mine. This whole situation is such, I just want to back out of it. Never happened. Okay? Got it? Second is accommodating. You know what? I'm willing to serve you, and I will give a lot of energy to helping you meet your interests. I call that the mom response. Moms do that all the time. And then the third is competing. You know what? I'm not going to try to help you meet your needs in this situation. I'm simply going to make sure that what I have, I'm going to make sure that I work to see that my interests are met. And compromise, I'll give some to each, and collaboration, which is, hey, how about if I give a lot of energy to meeting your needs, your interests, and a lot of energy to meeting my interests, and if you do the same, that's real teamwork then, okay? Now, the authors of this tool, and I agree with them, by the way, would say that in different situations, every one of these responses is appropriate. So if you want to ask me about that later, you can. I'm going to keep moving. But so for this tool to work, you need to identify the following. Go ahead. What are my interests and our concerns? Go ahead. What are your interests and our concerns? And both of the above need to be placed on the table. And by the way, that's one of the hardest parts of using this tool, is because that means I'm risking disapproval or criticism or whatever if I genuinely am sincerely open about my interests. Putting my interests on the table is a sign of trust, and it's vital. Okay? So this is an act of trust in God and in others, and requires openness, transparency, self-awareness, communication skills, and concern for others. So this is information. As far as I'm concerned, I emailed this to Carter back there. And anybody who wants this, if somebody who's in charge of the of there would be willing to, if you could figure out anybody who would request that, I would be glad to have it sent so that all this information is yours if you want. Go ahead, another. The point is, if you looked up Thomas Kilman Conflict Mode Instrument online, you would find that there are a whole lot of organizations that offer this tool. Okay, go ahead. And so they have different ways of doing that, and I have some online information. But here's the point. All of that is directly related to Philippians 2:4. And Philippians 2:4 says what? Don't just consider your interests. Consider the interests of others. And I can tell you that I was introduced to this tool back in 1993. Some of you weren't even born then. And I find that this has been really helpful. And there are times where the best thing to do is just to say, you know, at this moment in time, with our context, the best thing to do is not get involved. I'm going to avoid. And there are times where you can go through the other four. So for sake of time, moving on, I think you got the idea. Give me a little bit of a response. Did you catch that idea at all? Okay. So right out of Philippians 2:4, I found it so fascinating that these college professors back in the 1970s developed this tool. And I think I actually sent an email or in a phone call said, do you realize this comes straight out of the Bible? But anyway. Okay, so the third language coming from, doing great, Carter, daily practice of Christ-like attitude. Now, the deal is that both of the previous things involved actions on our part that are risky. Are you on the same planet that I'm on? For you to consider the interests of others as along with yours is a risky thing. To be transparent about where you are. To choose not to judge and to be transparent that I'm trying hard not to judge, but I do have this working assumption and I really need to see if it. To communicate is a risk. Okay, that's a risk. And so I want to share with you what to me is the vital component in our Christian walk that allows us, that empowers us to take those risks. Are you ready? It's good. Seven step, in other places I've taught this for many years, is I call it a seven-step prayer to a Christ-like attitude. But here we go. Okay, Carter, we can move on. Thank you. Looking again at the scriptural background, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing. In Ohio, what does nothing mean? Nothing. Whoa. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Anybody want to gulp? Consider, now each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the verse we just looked at. And now your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, go ahead, Carter. So the example and attitude of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at three different phrases, actually alliteration, if you like, things to start with the same letter. It's right there in most of the translations. It's right there. There was equality. God the Son existed in heaven before he came and became man. Can we agree with that? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always existed. And so Jesus, God the Son, who became human, he had an equality with the Father. He had every right that belongs to God, but he emptied himself. He entrusted his rights to the Father. Are we agreeing? Okay. So Jesus came, God the Son came, became God-man, Jesus. He had all rights that possibly could exist, right? I mean, he created life. So something you can do on your own that we won't do right now is you could identify what rights did God the Son have before God the Son joined humanity and became Jesus. What rights did he have? Okay? And what he did is he emptied himself, he entrusted every right to God, and because he did that, the Bible says in Philippians 2 that God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father. Got it? Okay? So this is how Jesus handled his rights. Go to the next slide. And then it's interesting, if we think in terms of rights and responsibilities, Jesus, in terms of responsibility, he listened and obeyed from the heart. He accepted and fulfilled responsibilities. And the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the needed strength. Okay? So we see that God the Son becoming human, becoming man, Jesus, he entrusted his rights to the Father, and then he fulfilled the responsibilities that the Father gave to him. Okay? So I want to again apply this in a very, very practical way. So let's think of a car, indicator lights. Okay? So I was preparing this teaching, this was probably 15 years or more ago. And so I wanted to use some pictures just for the PowerPoint to get a little bit of life to it. And so I had Laurel take a picture of me in the car. I'm looking at the indicator lights. At which point Laurel said, "Merv, I mean, given what I know that you're preaching on, that's, your face is just too calm." So then she took this picture. Okay. And the idea is that when the indicator lights go on, we need to pay attention. Do three. Boom, boom, boom. So these indicator lights in your life might be, okay, again and again, anger, fear, jealousy, hurt, anxiety, worry, or other things. So when I experience anxiety, worry, fear, jealousy, when I sat at that computer thing, I needed to apply responding to the HR director. I should have applied this. Now, if you don't, if you just hold it there, in fact, back up one. Okay, go ahead. Go forward. And one more. Stop there. Okay. Now, applying this passage of Scripture, one translation says, together, continually practice thinking as Christ Jesus also thought. So following his pattern, and for the sake of time, I'm going to make it short and simple, real quick. Here we go. I feel anxiety or anger or jealousy. And oftentimes when I feel that, I have a knot in my stomach. Anybody felt that knot you get in your stomach? And so I put my hands, seven-step prayer to a Christ-like attitude. I put my hands, first step, I put my hands here by the knot in my stomach, and I say, God, what right am I tempted to demand right now? Now, I first asked that question when I was about 20, and I'm 70, so 50 years. For 50 years, I've asked that question. And only one time did God only give me one right. Normally, I become aware that I'm tempted to demand several rights. And by the way, never did God not answer me. In fact, God has been so consistent in answering that question that there have been times I consciously refrained from asking the question because I didn't want the answer. I'm not bragging about that, but that's just genuine. So, God, what right or rights am I being tempted to demand? And then the second step is to look at it and say, is this right or are these rights more important or is God? We all know the answer, right? I'm embarrassed to say sometimes I'll take a few seconds to reply to that question. Because the truth is, in the midst of the moment, the emotions can be pretty intense, and you don't just go with what you know is right. At least that's how I experience it. So, God, you are more important. So I answer the question. God, you are more important. Then the third step is I then release those rights to God. God, they're yours. I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to take my rights, and I'm going to release them up to you. The fourth step then is to get into a position that is both surrender and worship. God, I trust you. I mean, he's all I need. He's all I need. And I worship. Surrender and worship. And that knot begins to disappear. Sometimes quickly, sometimes it's a little longer. And as that knot disappears and I'm back in touch with the fact that I can trust my Father, I can give this to him, then I go to the next step. God, is there any responsibility you're giving me? And the sixth step, next to last, is to say, will I accept this responsibility? Tell you what, God, if it's on my own, there's no way I'm accepting it. But if the Holy Spirit will help me, yes, I accept that responsibility. And then I go back where I started, only now without a knot, without the anger, without the jealousy, with confidence, with peace. I say, now let's walk together. God, I trust you to walk together. So now you can see, thanks, Carter. You see the progression? The indicator light comes on. I identify what rights. I decide, yes, God is more important. I release it. I worship and rest. I receive responsibility. I commit that with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will follow through. And then I walk with a new attitude. Carter? So those are three language tools from the toolbox. Don't judge what you may assume. Wisely choose. My interests are yours. Daily practice of Christ-like attitude. Next one. Go ahead again. And they respond to these three questions. How can I be decisive without being judgmental? Well, identify your working assumptions. How do I respond wisely when facing conflict? Make a conscious choice as to which response I'm going to give in terms of meeting your interests and meeting my interests. The third, what gives peace and direction when facing injustice, when my rights aren't being met, when I'm just, What gives peace and justice is to release it to the Father, accept back his responsibility, and walk with a Christ-like attitude. So that's drawing from the toolbox. Go ahead. And just to go back to where we started there with this example, what's in purple? Then I understood. To a Modi loan, language is life. If Bobby had a new life, he had a new way of speaking. I need to hear that. I need to remember when I start speaking in a way that is, well, I really ought to wait till the service to preach my next sermon, right? So thank you so much. Hey, hand for Carter. All right, Carter, way to be. Very good. That's it. In fact, let me say a quick prayer. God, you give us your word, which is so practical, and we ask that we could walk in a way that just truly honors you. And I pray that to the degree that we face these types of situations that we talked about this morning, I pray for your grace to walk in wisdom and in confidence and in trust in you. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, by the way, did you see that counted cross stitch with the hands and the birds that was up there? Did you see that? That was given to my wife as a kit. That was given to my wife when we were changing where we were living, changing churches. It was a time of a lot of stuff happening. And Laurel did that counted cross stitch. And as she did, a friend had given that to her. And as she did that, she was reminded day after day, God sees the sparrow, God sees me. I can trust, I can rest in him. And so I think that as we join Christ in those seven steps, as it were, that we can have that same peace as well. Thank you so much.